1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I simply want to preach this morning on the subject of the gospel we preach. The gospel we preach. When you come to this text, we find in a nutshell, if you will, what the gospel is. The gospel is, or concerns, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That is very key as you study this text, because what you find is that there is much that is preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that does not come from Scripture. The Scripture tells us about ourselves and about God in truth, and it tells us about the work that God did in Christ on the cross and what He satisfied on the cross and how He satisfied that on the cross and how He died on the cross and that how He was resurrected and for whom He was resurrected and all those things that are involved in relationship to the gospel. When we come to this word gospel, it is the English word means it comes from a word that means, or a combination of words, which means God's spell. The idea is that when God overcomes someone, you know, an old English thought is that they're under a spell. And of course, it has come to mean, and of course it is in its word, that's its, you know, its combination of words, but the word itself means the good news. And the impact that that good news has on people. And so when we come to this text, we find that the good news is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. It is the good news. It is the good news about an accomplished fact. Whenever you get reports, news reports, they're about events that have already taken place. This is an event that has already taken place. And the Apostle Paul, having written to the church at Corinth, by the way, a church that had a lot of problems in it, he says to them, you've got to get back to the basics first before you can fix all these problems that you have. And so he concludes with the basics, because after all, there were some that had come in and taught the church at Corinth that the resurrection wasn't going to happen. There was no resurrection. He'll get into that later on in this chapter. And he corrects them. He says, if this is all there is, if in this life only we have or have Christ, then we're all men most miserable. If this is all there is, then we're miserable people. But there's more to it. And he goes into that in the chapter. But we're focusing on the gospel this morning. And we said, well, Brother Shepherd, talking to the church first of all, because he's talking to a church here. He's talking to these brethren who are members of that body of baptized believers at Corinth. So he's talking to a local, visible body of baptized believers. He's writing to a church. So I first speak to the church here, the members of this body. Some might would say, well, why tell us what gospel we preach? Because you need to be informed and reinformed. You need to keep it before you that there is a true gospel and there are many false gospels. And so we go back to the Scripture over and over again to show to God's people, and especially this flock on whom which I'm the overseer, that it's important for you to keep focused on the gospel and the true gospel and to know it. Know it inside and outside and to be developed in that. And so he writes to them for this purpose. And then for you that are here that we do not know very, very well, and some of you we do not know at all, I would want you to know what the gospel is this morning, because as a matter of fact, as you look at this text, you'll see in verse 2, it says, by which you're all, by which also ye are saved. So the folks at Corinth were saved because of, or in relationship to, the gospel. They were saved by what he's going to talk about in this text. And so your spiritual life is dependent upon this gospel. You get the gospel wrong, and everything is wrong. And so this is very important for you as well. It matters. It matters. And we've titled the subject, we take it from this text, "The Gospel We Preach." Paul says, "Whereunto, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Does it matter what gospel we preach? And the answer to that question is yes. It is yes. In the book of Galatians, the apostle has a whole book dedicated to the subject of the true gospel. A whole book dedicated to that subject. And it is in contrast to false gospels that were being presented. In other words, there was other news that claimed to be good news, but in essence was bad news. And this is what he says here in Galatians chapter 1, if you will, in verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him," from Christ, "from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." You're so removed from God, so removed from the Holy Ghost, so removed from Christ, and He's the one that actually called you into Himself. And he marveled that the churches, the plurality of these churches in Galatia, had been infiltrated by these heretics, and that they had believed and come to believe things that the apostle had not taught them, that the Holy Ghost had not taught them, that some charlatan had taught them. And he lays it out what it is. "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." What we're dealing with this morning is a very serious subject matter because it is life or death. It is a serious subject matter because it either elevates the Lord Jesus Christ in His finished work, or it demotes Him to a work that was not successful. That's what we're dealing with this morning when we deal with the gospel, the true gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, as laid out in the book of Galatians, is contrary to a law-keeping gospel, a circumcision gospel, a works-oriented gospel. And notice how Paul phrases this. He says, you're moved away from a person. When you move away from the true gospel, you move away from a person. You move away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I marvel, I'm astonished, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him." When you get the gospel wrong, you get God wrong. When you get the gospel wrong, you get Jesus wrong. When you get gospel wrong, you get righteousness wrong. When you get the gospel wrong, you get salvation wrong. This is a very serious matter that we deal with this morning. There are those, as the book of Galatians speaks about, that would pervert the gospel. He goes on to say, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now think about those questions that he lays out here as we think about the subject matter this morning. There are those who would persuade men. But if you're going to be persuaded, you ought to be persuaded by God. If you are to receive the true gospel, God must be at work. And that's what he's getting at here in this text. Do I persuade men or does God persuade men? He goes on to say, do I seek to please men? And he answers the question. If I seek to please men, and there are a lot of men who claim to be gospel ministers, and their task is to be men pleasers. But that's not the task of a gospel minister. The task of a gospel minister is to be a God pleaser. As a matter of fact, the task of every child of God should be to be a God pleaser. And then he goes on to say, but I certify you. That means it's real. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It didn't originate with man. No man gave it to me. Jesus Christ himself taught me this gospel. That's his argument. He's going to lay out, this whole book, he's going to lay out some things about the true gospel as contrast to a gospel that is no gospel at all. There are those that mix the pure gospel with the works of men, and there are those that preach another gospel, which in reality is no other gospel. So we come to our text. Back in our text, we find that there is a gospel. Paul says it here in Galatians. He says it back over in 1 Corinthians. The gospel we preach. The gospel we preach. Don't think for a moment, beloved, that every man who stands behind a desk, or whatever they do today. I don't even know what they do today. Some of them, you know, they don't stand behind a desk. A sacred, what we used to call a sacred desk. A pulpit. Whatever, wherever they stand and whatever they do, just because they present themselves. And even me, Paul even includes himself in this. He said, even if I come and preach to you another gospel, if I or an angel from heaven do it, let us be accursed. So it is a very serious matter when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to look at this morning. I was saying, you be careful that just because a man stands behind a desk or presents himself in a business suit or wears blue jeans and, you know, a polo, I don't know what men do today in preaching the gospel, you be careful to know this truth, that it's not always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we go to this gospel, the gospel that we preach. When I say the gospel we preach, I am saying the gospel that I preach is the same gospel that Paul preached. It is the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. It is the same gospel that was preached to David, and David believed. It is the same gospel as an everlasting gospel, and that is the good news of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you mean Job believed that? Yeah, Job believed that. We'll see that in a little bit, in just a few moments. You mean to tell me David believed it? Oh yes, David believed it. You think David was trusting in all those lambs and sacrifices of the Old Testament that could never take away sin? No, he wasn't trusting that. He was looking forward to, that was just symbols and a shady symbol at that. But he was looking forward to the promise of the coming one that would satisfy the demands of God. And if you're ever to be saved, to have eternal life, to know God and know His Son, this is the way you'll know Him. All right, so first of all, we want to notice in our text that we preach a gospel that is full of or saturated with Christ and His finished work. I do not preach a sacramental gospel. I do not preach a baptismal gospel. I preach a gospel that is saturated, not with bread and wine, not with works, but one that is saturated with a person, a finished work of that person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our text, let us go back there to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. When Paul went to Corinth to start with, they were a bunch of pagan idolaters when he got there. And when he left, many of them were saved. You can read that in the book of Acts. He goes there, much like if you were to go today, you would go over to, say, India, and you could go in there and you could see all the different gods that they would have around, and they're bowing down to them and giving homage to them. You go down here to the Catholic Church and find the same thing, where they're bowing down to images and doing veneration to them and worshiping them. You don't have to go across the world to do these things. But Paul went into a city, and in this city at Corinth, he would see them worshiping these idols. And he preached in the city of Corinth, and many of those people turned from their idolatry to the true and living God. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the person of the gospel, and that's what he says here. Remember, brethren, that gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the person of our gospel. In verse 3 it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again." Emphasis on Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. Whenever you come to this assembly, do not expect us to preach Donald Trump, or do not expect us to preach Nancy Pelosi, or do not expect us to preach Fox News. That's not the intent of church. Now, I have my opinions about all those things, and I'll give them to you if you want them. And I can preach against things that are in the Bible. I can preach against immorality and lies and all kinds of deceit that's done by different folks in our government. But that's not the intent. You know, whether whoever's president or not will not save you. Being a good American won't save you. I believe I'm a good American. I pay my taxes. I vote. I do good for my neighbor. I believe I'm, as far as American goes, I believe I'm pretty good that way. But I wouldn't trust any of that to get me in favor with God. What gets me in favor with God is the question. And Paul, as under inspiration of the Spirit, teaches us that what we emphasize, what we proclaim, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified." We emphasize the crucifixion of Christ and His work. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. And the reason it was a stumbling block to the Jews is because they are the intellectuals. They're the philosophers. I mean, even today, 2,000 years removed from, excuse me, I said Jews, I meant the Greeks. The Greeks are the philosophers. I'll get back to this. I messed up. Let's go back to verse 23. "For we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The reason that is foolishness to the Greeks is because they're the philosophers. Even to this day, in the places of higher learning, they have Greek fraternities and sororities. It comes out of this. That's the seat of knowledge, they think. And his argument is that that's not the seat of knowledge. You know where the seat of knowledge is? Jesus. He's the seat of knowledge, because you know what he is? The Bible declares Jesus to be. He declares Jesus to be the wisdom of God. In our text, he goes on to say that. He says, if you just keep on going down, in verse 30 it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is our wisdom, because through Christ we know God. Through Christ we know how God hates sin. How much do you think God hates sin? I'll tell you how much He hates sin. He takes the darling of His heart, His beloved Son, He calls Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He pours out His wrath on Him on a tree on the cross. That's how much God hates sin. You think you can get by with your sin? You think you can sin against God and God just overlook your sin? There's no way in this world it's going to happen. God hates sin, and God has expressed that on the cross. The cross wasn't just about what the Romans did to Him and the Jews did to Him. Oh, no, no, no. The cross is about what God did to Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Because the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God put the sins of all of God's people on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a sinless substitute, He bears our sin in His body on the tree. God hates sin. And He showed that and displayed that on the cross. It also shows His love for sinners by doing that as well. Oh, God loves us in Christ. And so He says we preach Christ. To the Jews, it is a stumbling block. And the reason it is a stumbling block to the Jew is because they think that they're already righteous. That's why it's a stumbling block. And I can prove that in the New Testament, because they say, we have Abraham to our father. We keep the law. I've kept the law from my youth. All through the Scriptures, you find this of the Jew. But the Jew sets aside the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, for their own self-righteousness. And sadly, beloved, so does most of the world. They set aside the righteousness of God, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, for their own brand of righteousness. Whenever you talk to people about their salvation and their salvation's experiences, and when you talk to people about the need of righteousness, what you'll find is that people will have a righteous standard. They'll always have a righteous standard, but it won't be high enough. Their standard will be measured by somebody else. But God's standard's Himself. And His measuring stick is His Son. And so He satisfied His demands in His Son. So it's the person of Christ. Let me just read on down in this passage. But unto them which are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now he's going to talk to them a little bit. He's going to meddle. Look at yourselves. Consider who you are. Consider where you've come from. Consider what status in life you have. Consider your own person. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We got any kings in here today? Anybody who's royalty? Let's see. Anybody, any senator in here today? President, is there here? Maybe we got some ditch diggers. Maybe some plumbers. People are a little on the bottom of the totem pole. Not many wise. Not many noble are called. The common people heard Jesus gladly. They're the called ones. Not to say that rich people aren't saved and nobles aren't saved, but the vast majority are those that are the lower class. Jesus went to the lower class. And you and I are proof of that. Aren't you glad He went to the lower class? You know, He became us. When Jesus came to this world, the Bible says He became us. You'd think a king would be born in a palace, wouldn't you? But He wasn't. He was born in a stable where they kept animals. And they wrapped Him up in those animal rags and laid Him in a feeding trough. But He's the King of Glory. That's how low He condescended. See, the person of the gospel is Jesus. You know, a lot of preachers, they act like the people are the person, the people they're preaching to is the people of the gospel. It's all up to them. It's all what they do. Wow, really? You couldn't offer just one. Now listen, you couldn't offer up just one work, just one little tiny one that God would accept. Because all your righteousnesses are, as the Bible says, Isaiah says it, Apostle Paul says it in Romans, are as filthy rags. Some of those rags in the Old Testament were menstrual rags. That's a gross picture. Ladies, have you seen your menstrual rag? That's what God says. That's what God says our righteousness is to Him. But of His Son, He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We don't preach ourselves. I mean, we don't have anything to preach. if we were to preach ourselves. We don't preach men. We don't preach their will. We do not preach their works. Because Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. Let me go on down. And he and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Here's why. That no flesh. Are you flesh? Pinch yourself if you're, you know, don't know. Are you flesh? That no flesh should glory in His presence. God doesn't share His glory with anybody except His Son. That's the context where that comes from. But of Him, oh, it changes there. But of Him are ye in Christ. So if you would be righteous, if you'd have wisdom, if you would be, have sanctification, if you'd be redeemed, Christ must be it all. We do not preach ourselves. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. I guess they didn't have enough of it there at, in the first book, so we had to give them some more in the second book. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the exalted one. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So the gospel we preach is about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, and the finished work of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished, is the message of that gospel. Notice back in our text, it says not that Christ died, but how Christ died. The Holy Ghost knows how to place words in the right order for the right purpose, to emphasize and de-emphasize things. And so in our text there in 1 Corinthians 15, He doesn't just say that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. A lot of people think that that's all the gospel is. That, well, there's a man named Jesus. He died, he was buried, and rose again. Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again? I'll tell you what, I said it this morning. The devils believe that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. I guarantee you they believe it. So how do you know they believe it, preacher? Well, I can show you in the Scriptures. They knew who Jesus was. I can go to the Gospels. One of them said, hey, are you coming to destroy us before our time? So they knew they had a time. A time of judgment. They knew who had power over them. They know more than men know. They know that Jesus was victorious over the grave because when He led captivity captive, beloved, and come marching into that city and all these dead people raised from the grave, I guarantee you the devils know it. They know they lost. Satan knows the thing. He knows he's already done. He's done for it. And he fights it all the time, but he knows he's lost. It's a lost battle. But he keeps on. Because that's the way depravity is. Depravity never gives up. That's why lost people keep in their condition. They never give up unless they're arrested by the Holy Ghost. That's why it says there in the book of Acts, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Not sometime. Not just in a service where you hold on to the back of the pew when somebody's preaching. Oh no. Every sinner, always, at all times, under all circumstances, apart from divine grace, always resists what is preached from the Word of God. They always resist the Spirit that proceeds from the Word of God. Always. Unless God gets a hold of them. And I tell you what, when God gets a hold of them, He'll shake them out, turn them upside down. And that's what we call regeneration, the new birth, a change of heart, change of mind, change of will that leads to a change of life. But the message of the gospel is how. How did Jesus die? Well, you go to Isaiah 53 because he's talking about the scripture, and he starts that scripture in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, we preach a gospel that's full of Jesus Christ and his finished work. It's saturated with Jesus Christ because he is our Savior. Your preacher before you this morning, in and of himself, is a filthy rag. And all of his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But my righteousness is based on this substitute I'm talking to you about this morning. I'll tell you what, that's good news. That's good news. I got a conscience that I cannot clear. I got sins that I cannot undo. And so do you. Oh, how that I could have relief. You can have relief this morning. The relief is not somewhere far off. Romans says in Romans 10, it's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The word that we preach, Christ. Isaiah 53 says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, our chastisement went on him that we might have peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. His work was the work of a substitute. It's called vicarious redemption, where Christ goes in the place of and suffers in the stead of somebody else. And he did it all, beloved, by himself. God in Christ doesn't need any help saving you. You can't help him. If you're ever to be saved, it must be completely and totally in and through and by him. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past and the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself. May that burn into your mind, to your conscience, to your heart, to your soul, that by himself he purged our sins. And when he got finished with them, he does what a man does when he's finished with his labor. He sat down. The good news is that Christ did what man could not do. He fulfilled, he completed, he accomplished, he finished, he satisfied. That's the gospel that we preach. Anything less. Yeah, there's more to it. But anything less is a false gospel. This gospel that we preach. Secondly, and I'm going to just give you this. I'm not going to keep you today. Is a gospel that has always been preached since the beginning of time and will always be preached. Because our text says, according to the Scriptures. The gospel we preach is the same gospel that Abraham believed long ago, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, he didn't have all the details, but the argument is there, and we'll make it later as we finish this message some other time. But Abraham was saved by the same gospel. Job, in Job 19. I'm going to read this one. I have many I could give you this morning. But Job. Job, those who date Bible books and so forth say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It predates God's dealings with Abraham. Some say. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. It's in our Bible. And old Job, who trusted God, who prayed for his children, who offered up sacrifice. He wasn't trusting in those old sacrifices for his salvation. He was making them because he was saved. In Job 19 and verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer," a Redeemer is someone who buys you. That's what Jesus did on the cross, and he knew his Redeemer. He may not have known his name, but he knew him. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Our Redeemer is God come in the flesh. I'm going to see God. This old patriarch Job, who lost everything he had, had something all along the way that he never lost, and that was his Redeemer. His Redeemer was precious to him. So precious that he loved him more than life. And so as he sat there upon that old place with those sores all over his body where he'd scraped and tried to break them through so that pus could come out. As he sat there and waited, he said, "I don't know what's going to happen to me," because he hadn't seen the end like we've seen it. He says this, "I've got a Redeemer. I know him. Now I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to see him with my own eyes. It won't be too long, beloved, before everybody in this building, saving the Lord coming back, will have to go into the box or a urn. No skin worms. He calls them my skin worms. They're yours, all right. They're his, they're ours. They'll eat away at that old body of yours. Your soul will have already departed your body. Your spirit will have gone back to God who gave it, and you'll be judged by Him. Where will you stand? That's the question. The gospel gives us a good answer. Gives us a living Redeemer who paid, listen now, it's not cliche, who paid in full the redemption price of every person who ever comes to trust in Him. Like Job did. Do you have a Redeemer that fulfilled the demands of God's law? That could say it is finished and it was? Do you have that kind of Redeemer? Do you have the kind of Redeemer, beloved, that God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Do you have the kind of Redeemer that God will accept? Do you have the kind of righteousness that God will accept? The gospel we preach points to that righteousness as the only means of finding favor with God. Oh, that you would believe the gospel, embrace it, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God will burden your heart about your sin, about your self-righteousness, if you be in that state today, and that He will reveal Christ to you as His penal substitute. Where Christ is revealed as the one that paid for your sins. That He would reveal that to you in truth. And that you could love Jesus Christ for what He's done for you. Brother, let's have a song.